Okay, so the text that I'm going to deal with today is John 1:1. So let's go there and let's read it. And then I appreciate what Brother Thomas said earlier about context. I don't really feel that this is a really that hard of a verse to deal with if we take it in context, and that's why they gave it to me. So, and I'm grateful, but after hearing what I've just heard. But in John 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Of course, there's your clarification right there. But people have tried to use this to say we have a plurality of gods, or three in one, or three separate beings. But is that really what the verse is saying? But before I go there, I had cited William Miller's rules in another presentation, and I want to read a few of those to you as we begin to explore this. The first rule of William Miller's rules of prophetic interpretation is every word must have its proper bearing on the subject presented in the Bible. So right here in the very beginning of verse 1 is we have "in the beginning." So we're going to need to deal with that just very briefly. It says, the second rule would be all Scripture is necessary and may be understood by diligent application and study, which is why we are here. Then the third rule is nothing revealed in the Scripture can or will be hid from those who ask in faith, not wavering. Amen? So, the Lord doesn't want this to be a mystery to us. And then the fourth rule that's important to understand is to understand doctrine, bring all the Scriptures together on the subject you wish to know. Then let every word have its proper influence, and if you can from your theory or form your theory without a contradiction, you cannot be in error. So we're going to take every scripture here in context. We're going to be here for about another hour and a half. That's why they let me. I'm just kidding. We're not doing that. But what we need to understand is this idea of in the beginning. So we go to Genesis, right back to the beginning of things, just to deal with in the beginning. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we read in the beginning. Amen? It says here in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and earth." So what beginning are we talking about then in the context of Scripture following William Miller's rules of interpretation in John 1:1? We are talking about definitely the beginning of this world at the very least. And if you want to go beyond that, it would be the beginning of any created intelligence. But I believe it has to do with the world that we live in, our world, in the beginning. The Father and the Son were together. Now, we do not necessarily need the Greek to understand this, but let's go back to John 1 again here and look at this. The word God here in John 1. Now that word is theos, okay? And theos can be translated as a deity, but they drop the preposition. They don't put a or the here. But let's read it with a preposition just for simplicity. In the beginning, with a deity. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a deity, and the Word was a deity. Does that really make sense? Well, the same was in the beginning with a deity, if you go to verse 2. So we've got to get this to reconcile. Amen? We need that to make sense. So if we want it to make sense, and we're going to take Scripture in its context, let's go to Hebrews. And Hebrews is going to shed some light on this for us. Hebrews chapter 1, and clear it up. In Hebrews chapter 1, and we will start in verse 5. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. Now the context here of chapter 1 is declaring that Jesus Christ is the express image and brightness of His Father, and what the Father has done with Him. So in verse 5 it says here, "For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flaming fire. But what does he say unto the son? But unto the son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." So who is declaring Jesus Christ as God? The Father. The Father is declaring his Son as a deity, not the deity, because the Father is the deity or the Elohim of Elohims, the Jehovah Elohim, the Almighty Jehovah Elohim, would be the Father. But the Father has made a declaration about his Son. He has declared him as a deity. Amen? Does that make sense? Now, with that in mind, then we can go to Spirit of Prophecy and we can read a statement that helps us. It says here, but while God's word speaks of the humanity of Christ when upon this earth, it also speaks decidedly regarding his preexistence. The word existed as a divine being, even as the eternal Son of God, in union and oneness with his Father. From everlasting, he was the mediator of the covenant, the one in whom all the nations of the earth, both Jews and Gentiles, if they accepted him, were to be blessed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. Before men or angels were created, the Word was with God and was God. 1 Selected Messages 2:47. Now we keep reading. If Christ made all things, he existed before all things. That makes sense. Amen? That's what we're told in Hebrews. By whom he created the worlds. The words spoken in regard to this are so decisive that no one be left in doubt. So if we take it from a literal standpoint, it makes perfect sense. Amen? Christ was God essentially and in the highest sense. He was with God from all eternity, God over all, blessed forevermore. The Lord Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, existed from eternity. Now that doesn't mean he always existed in eternity, but he came from eternity. A distinct person, yet one with the Father. He was the surpassing glory of the heaven. He was the commander of the heavenly intelligences, and the adorning homage of the angels was received by him as his right. This was no robbery of God. So then, we could read John 1:1 like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the deity, the supreme deity, that being the Father. And the Word was what? The Word was not the deity, was not the Father. We know that. That would be a blurring of the personality. The Word was a deity. Amen? Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? It clarifies. So, go with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 27. John 10, verse 27. John chapter 10, verse 27. It says here, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And verse 30 says here, I and my Father are one. Now, what does this oneness mean? Does this mean that they are blurred together and we cannot make distinction between them? No, they are one in that they are both deity. Amen? My wife and I have become one through the union of marriage. Are we blurred together? No, but we are both humanity, separate and distinct from one another. And this is the idea that's coming through in John 1:1. Now, I will close with this. William Miller's rule of interpretation number 14. Just so you can understand, we brought the Greek into context here. We could also bring Hebrew into context. But when we do Bible study, you don't necessarily have to be a Hebrew and Greek scholar to understand the Bible. So I want to read verse 14, rule number 14 as I close. It says, the most important rule of all is, out of William Miller's rules of interpretation, the most important is this, that you must have faith. Amen. Faith what? Faith in the literal word of God. Amen. You accept it as it reads. You take it by faith. It must be a faith that requires a sacrifice and, if tried, would give up the dearest object on earth, the world, and all its desires, character, living, occupation, friends, home, comforts, and worldly honors. If any of these should hinder our believing any part of God's word, it would show our faith to be vain. So, doesn't really make any difference if you know who the Father, Son is or don't know who the Father, Son is. If you're not willing to give up everything for them, then what good is it anyway? Amen? It's just knowledge is all it is. And knowledge, the Bible tells us, puffeth up. It puffs a man up. It doesn't save a man necessarily. If any of these should hinder our believing any part of God's word, it would show our faith to be vain. Nor can we ever believe so long as one of these motives lies lurking in our hearts. We must believe that God will never forfeit his word. And we can have confidence that that takes notice of the sparrow, that he takes notice of the sparrow and numbers the hairs of our head. We'll guard the translation of his own word and throw a barrier around it and prevent those who sincerely trust in God and put implicit confidence in his word from erring far from the truth, though they may not understand Hebrew or Greek. Amen. You know, I'm blessed to know that the Lord reveals things unto babes. Amen. He reveals them to those that come with childlike faith and trust. And as we close this session of speaking today, my appeal to you is this. Will you make a solid dedication to Jesus Christ? Give your life to him completely? As we just read in Miller's Rule of Interpretation, the most important thing of all that we can ever do is let nothing separate us from the love of God. Because the scripture tells us that nothing can separate his love from us. Amen. And we have to believe that as we're going into these last days, the trials and tribulations that will come upon those who have chosen to side themselves with a literal father and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.